And good evening. I will try to be brief. It is our prayer meeting, but open please in the book of Acts, chapter number 22. Acts chapter number 22. And we'll start our reading at verse number 6. I will read down to verse number 21. And I'll bring out three things that are from verse number 21 in connection with the context of this passage. So when our master told the apostle Paul to go unto the Gentiles. Acts 22, verse number 6 says, as I was traveling, this is when Paul was a persecutor still, and was near Damascus about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, of the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. Now this is very important, verse number 9, I'll get back to this later, but now those who were with me saw the light and feared. But they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. That's election and predestination. Then I said, What should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told about everything that is assigned for you to do. So he was not saved yet, but he's going to be. And since I couldn't see, that's how we know he's still lost. He's blind. When God comes to a man, he gives him salvation. He can see. He heals him. But he had to make Paul blind first in order to see that he's a sinner, that he could see our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a painful thing, but it's very necessary. And it's because of the brightness of that light, because of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, his great holiness, his infinite character, his infinite person, his grandeur. I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And so the people are helping him, even though they're not being saved at all. The Almighty God is still using them for Paul's benefit. And then someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good reputation, that's the people that he uses, with all of the Jews residing there, a man of moral character. He honored God in the gospel. He came and stood by me and he said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him. Then he said, how he's explaining of the miracle of salvation. The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, our Lord Jesus, that one man who obeyed God by whom all of us are saved. And to hear, to understand, to discern the sound of his voice, to get the message of the gospel right. For you will be a witness. You got to get the gospel and understand to be his witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And the only thing I can witness is the things I've seen myself in scripture. And now why delay? Get up and be baptized. You've come to faith in Christ now. If he had believed earlier, he would have been baptized earlier. But now he's saved. And wash away your sins. Confess in the act of baptism that your sins are gone. By calling on his name, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you persecuted, whom you bore a false testimony about, whom you condemned unto death by your works and by your counsel and by your person. After I came back to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple complex. He's recounting this story as he's fixing to get put in prison, and he almost got pulled to pieces, almost got beat down and murdered. It says in chapter 21 that they were trying to kill him, and the Roman soldiers came, and then he was able to get enough space and enough freedom to give witness and a testimony. So he's testifying unto the crowd in Jerusalem. And he's saying, after I came back to Jerusalem, I was in the temple complex praying, and I went into a visionary state, and I saw him. He's telling me to hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not. How does he know this? He's God. He's sovereign God. He knows each and every person who shall believe, because he's in charge of salvation. He covenanted with a group of people from before the foundation of the world. And before me and you were born, he chose us for salvation and eternal life. And he knew the very day and the hour that he would come unto us by the gospel. Do you think that Paul was as chosen at the last minute? That the Lord Jesus didn't know what to do with Paul, and so he said, well, I'm just going to save him? The Almighty God, he saved Paul the exact same way that he saved me and you. He sees us in our rebellion, in our crooked purposes, and we're full steam ahead. And then he gets in our way, and he blinds us, and he shows us our sin, and he shows us how wrong I've been, how I preach lies, how I disobeyed God, how I have not given him glory even while I was using his name in every sermon. Even while I had a Bible, Pastor, I was actually lying on God. And he strips it all away, all of our righteousness, until we're hurt. And the amount of hurt, it may vary. It may be an instant healing. I was healed instantly that same day. But for other people, it might be weeks or months or years that they suffer until they realize that Christ is all. And they stop trusting in themselves and they trust in him. But it's only as a sinner I can believe upon him. And that's why Paul was blinded. He was blinded so that he could see, he could not see. A person was saying, it's hard to know who's telling of the truth now. You thought you knew who had the truth. You thought you had it in your pocket and were an expert. But now that you hear the truth, you're trying to find out as to where is the truth. What is truth? And so Paul spent 3 days blinded, begging and asking God. And I believe that this is the experience that he relates from Romans chapter number 7 as to when the law came alive, sin revived, and I died. I saw I shall not covet, and I couldn't stop coveting. I thought I was Mr. Good Guy. I thought I was a big shot. And then I realized that the law is spiritual and I'm carnal and it gets into the heart and it knows as to what I'm thinking. And that the actions and the attitude of the heart are as plain as open-faced murder. And I got convicted. And I could not find any sin-cleansing power. I could not find any soap to make me white enough. I was unclean after all my trying. For 3 days, he was blind and he was struggling. And then Ananias came and told him the gospel. God chose you to hear his message and see his light and to be saved. Because he's made you his witness. He came unto you, Paul, not to destroy you as he could have. He could have met Paul at the judgment and said, aha, surprise, I'm God. I'm Jesus Christ, whom you persecuted, and damn him to hell. And it would have been righteous. It would have been just. It would have been good. He's a just judge. But he met Paul in mercy. Wow. That's how he met me and you. He stopped us in our tracks. And then he gave us a commission. Verse number 18. I saw him saying, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I said, and here is our weakness in the flesh. And here's what got the Apostle Paul in trouble. And here's why he's in Jerusalem being beaten. Because he did not listen. And he says this in verse 19. They know that in the synagogue, after synagogue, I'm one of them. I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. Don't you know that they know me, God? I mean, I hear you saying that these people ain't going to believe, but don't you know who I am? I'm one of them. I'm their boy. I'm their partner. These people know me. I speak their language. I can go back and tell stories about us persecuting Christians. Surely they're going to see. But wait a minute, Paul. When you were on the road to Damascus, you were in a group of persecutors and only you saw. He only spoke unto you. Let's look again at verse number 9. Now those who were with me after the Lord Jesus had said, Saul, Saul, as to why are you persecuting me? And that's how the gospel comes with power. It's a handful of us here tonight. I hope it comes to all of us. But sometimes, many a times, oftentimes, it only comes to one person at a time. I just heard about a revival, the first great awakening in the U.S. Brother Jonathan Edwards and many other ministers were a part of it. And so he gives an account, and I've been reading it, and it was maybe 100, 200, 300 in just a few months. And in small towns, in a town of only maybe 1,200 people, it was 300 brought into the kingdom. That's a lot. And as he is describing the change that took place in that town, who everybody was talking about religion and the eternal matters of God. And their business, it was an afterthought. They had to be responsible, but nobody was after making money. It was about the kingdom of God and things of the eternal soul. They realized, Pastor, that they could be dropped in hell at any moment, and then God had saved them. Everybody was talking about things spiritual, and it was, I'm a little girl that died, that awakened them. It began actually with the children. As the children were put in order, and I began to think about eternal things. And then it spread to this other woman who died, was almost dead, but she came to hear and believe and gave a credible confession and warned and proclaimed Christ unto others as she expired in hope. And the revival came. And the town changed. It was transformed. People were different. But that's a mighty work of God. And maybe he'll do that here in Nigeria. I know he had to establish the United States according to his purpose as a Christian preaching country to send the gospel. But he's had revivals in India, in China, Indonesian islands from many years ago. And so he can have one here. But the point I'm making is that it's often only one person at a time. And you're special. How special. Scott. It's got nothing to do with my share. I could have a hunchback and a crooked leg and could just hardly even struggle to walk. But if I'm in Christ, I'm as blessed as any man alive. I'm saved from hell. Saved from the wrath, I've obtained mercy. And so they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking, Paul said to me. And so how does he think that he is going to go and save those Jews, his brethren, just because he's one of them? That self-confidence and is wrong. And that's why he went back. Even though the Spirit told him in Acts chapter number 21, verse number 4, it says this. Acts 21:4, it says, and so we found, Brother Luke said, some disciples, and we stayed there for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. That means he broke and disobeyed a direct order, because he wanted to go up to this feast in order to save his brethren, and he didn't realize the salvations of the Lord. And the Lord said, I want you here. That's where you go. People are saved because of God's love, not our love. I can love a person until I'm in tears, but I cannot die for them to pay for their sin. I can love a person with everything that I've got, and they still hate me over the gospel. But it's when God loves them that he opens their eyes. He gives them an understanding. He brings them unto the gospel. He stops them in their tracks. He makes them worship God. Paul had no options. And by the time our God was done with Paul. He wanted to be saved by Jesus Christ more than anything else. Almighty God didn't violate his will. He changed it. He went from unwilling to very willing. That's the gospel. That's God. Only God can do that. That's his work alone. He alone has that power. But when you realize that God has loved you, he didn't save you by accident. It was not you striving after something that everybody has. No, something special. It was given unto you. I'm just going to quote this other verse in the book of 1 John 4. I've been meditating, and I believe I've hit something in 1 John chapter 4. I've been meditating on verse number 7 through verse number 19. It looks like it's the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. But let me just pull out chapter 4, verse number 10. Herein is love. Here's what love is all about. Not. Oh, you see that word not. It must be emphasized. Not. Not that we love God. There was nothing about us that loved God. People say, I've always loved God. That's too long. As the Bible says, I didn't. I was a sinner. I hated God. I had my ideas of God whom I loved. But the God of the Bible, no man comes unto me except my Father drag him. There's none good, no, not one. None that understand, none that seeketh after God. They have all gone astray. They have all together become filthy. There's none that does good. What the Bible say? No, not one. Count your blessings one by one, but no, not one deserves them. Or would even be thankful unto God for them. But that's not what love is about. Here is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that's a special, particular people. He's talking about the people who are in Christ Jesus. He ain't talking about Esau. He ain't talking about Pharaoh. He ain't talking about Hitler. He's talking about you and me who believe he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment, the appeasement of anger, of the wrath of God for our sins. He's talking about people in Christ. And he's saying that he loved you from before the foundation of the world. And so he sent his son when you hated him to die for your sins against God and all of your hatred. And he bore the wrath and fury. Almighty God said, I'll repay them that hate me unto their face. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And here's our Lord Jesus Christ, a substitute. Behold the Lamb of God. And in the Old Testament, just a few more minutes, in the book of Leviticus, the sinner was supposed to bring the lamb unto the feast and put his hand upon it, a picture of the transfer of the guilt from the sinner unto the Lamb of God. And it would be accepted to make atonement for you. It would get its throat slit, its throat slit, its blood would bleed out and drip out, and it would die, and then it would die, and by its death, you would be forgiven and could go home happy. I'm appeased in the sight of God. That's what Jesus Christ has done. That's what he died to give, his life. and the great magnitude of that love. Not only to pick you and choose you, but to come and die for you on purpose. It loves you all the time. There's never a moment it can ever stop loving you. It's not a love that's shady. This general love that, oh, just if God loves us all the same, then why do people end up in hell and some in heaven? Is it because of us? No, there's no security in that. It's a special love that would not let you die. There's no way possible. That's God's love. It's a propitiating love. It appeases it. It saves you. God's love is valuable. It's not cheap. It's not something that would let you perish in hell. No way, Jose. The love of God in Christ Jesus makes sure you're saved. And everything it does, whether it hurts you or blesses you, whether it curses you in the garden or it heals you, whether it gives you money or takes away health, riches, it doesn't matter what God is doing unto Job. He's loving him at every moment, whether he has children or he has them not. Who knows? I think maybe Brother Job's children went to heaven instead of hell. Brother Job was praying for them. And if they didn't make it into heaven, it was not God's fault. They had Brother Job as an example. And if they still rebelled, they deserve to be in hell.
Yes, sir.
So whatever God does unto me and you, it's not only just and righteous, it's loving. It's the same love that sent the Son in every heartache and tear, every loss. So as we meditate on his love and we never get off of it, and that's the subject here in 1 John 4, in this portion, verse number 7, down to verse number 19, is to keep your eyes on the love. Moment by moment, day by day, keep believing it. Don't stop. It will make you love God. And it'll make you love people. It'll change you and me totally. It'll transform us. If we keep on believing, everyone that loves is born of God. And if we keep abiding in his love, it'll transform us to love other people. And that's what I want to be and do. I want to be loving because I'm abiding in his love. And that's maturity. It says in 1 John 2 that the little children know that they are forgiven. It says that the young men know that they have overcome this world. They got power over sin. It says that the fathers know him. That's from the beginning. And 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8 says that God is love. He defines who he is. And so as we mature in this Christian race, it's believing all the time and moment by moment that God loves me and you with a special love that can never fail, that can never be taken away, that saves us from hell and all of the consequences of sin and brings us into heaven and into paradise. And me and you are going to look back and say, why didn't I trust him? He loved me so. After we're in heaven, and we look back on earth and we realize our time here is by the same hand of God that's here, up there, I'm going to realize and look back down, if I had only believed and known this great love that has me in paradise, I wouldn't be so worried down here over anything at all. And I praise him all the time. That's how I want to live. That's who saves sinners. It's God. From the beginning. Not by accident. Not by happenstance. Not by human willpower. But by grace. But by mercy. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. It was all his doing.
And that's so wonderful. It's so good. Because you can never get plucked out of his hand. He said, I'll chastise them if they disobey me, but I'll never take away my love. I'll keep my covenant. God keeps covenant. I'll keep my agreement that I made with man based on Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all of my stipulations. The righteous one. Not the many, the righteous one that makes us righteous. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto him he all the glory and praise. All of it. Let's go back into Acts 22 and I will wrap up and I will pray, Pastor. And so after Paul is arguing with the Lord Jesus, he says in verse number 20, and when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I was standing by and approving, and I guarded the clothes of those who killed him. And so he's saying, look, I'm Paul the Apostle. I can get these people under Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus told him in verse number 21, then he said to me, go. Because I will send you far away unto the Gentiles. Just a couple things as I conclude. One, our mission is to keep going. When we come across people, Pastor, who won't believe our gospel, we keep going. I'm praying for this church. I expect to see some great things. I'm encouraged, but it's not without challenges and difficulties because people are saying, I've never heard that in my life. And if it wasn't in the Bible, I'd be a liar, but it's sitting right there. That's all I do is open up a Bible and preach. It's sitting right there. It's on your lap. It's in front of your face. And I don't turn to many scriptures, but I could. I can quote them. They're there. Read Ephesians 1 and 2. Read Romans 8 and 9. You'll see it. It's right there. It's the gospel. Read John 6. It's there. And John 10. And John chapter 17. It's right there. The Almighty God, he dealt with Israel and not the other nations. He dealing with me and you in Christ on purpose. Because he gives eternal life unto whom he pleases. And so we keep going. That's like me and you heard. Against all of our resistance, all of the obstacles. I was reading Brother Samuel Rutherford. And he made this statement. I dare, he said, anybody to find a greater miracle in the history of the world than my salvation. He said, with all of my sin, and when you enter into the realm of mystery and miracle, that you are saved. You'll go anywhere. You'll do anything for Christ Jesus. That's the motive of missions. That's the motive of godliness. I can't find anybody that's worth less than me. And I'm saved. Look at Paul, Christian killer. The chief of the apostles? Oh, what kind of God is that? He delights in mercy. I was spitting in his face, and he stopped me and showed me mercy. He could have sent me to hell. He could have unloosed me and showed me to be a vain hypocrite, a dog returning to his vomit. I tried to. And he snapped back my chain.
met me with mercy, made me a missionary, made me happy and content when I didn't have it, made me have power over sin when I did not have it. Joy the world cannot take away, can't be taken away in Nigeria, brother. It's still here too. It's growing here.
Yes, amen.
It doesn't matter what the street looks like. I'm in God's mission. He said, go. Keep going as to where God will take you and preach the gospel. And if you knock on this door, you enter, and they don't receive you, take the dust and keep going someplace else. If this group of people say, I don't want to hear that, keep going and you go find others. Somebody going to hear this gospel. Somebody is loved by God.
Yes, sir.
And he ain't going to stop until he finds. And he knows exactly where they are, exactly the time appointed, and he's going to use me and you. With whatever gifts he gives us, he'll use us as we are. And we ask him, Lord, make us more loving, make us better, make us godly, make us shine. But we are going in the name of the Lord. And we're not going to be stopped. People try to stop you, but they can't. Oh, if I discourage you, I'll stop you. No, I'll run unto my Lord. And I'll get more encouragement and more power. You actually helped me. That's what Brother George Whitfield said about all of his enemies. They helped him. His chief butlers were his enemies. What should I bring you, sir, by persecution? Please bring me more mercy, please. That's the gospel of God. It can't be stopped. So let's keep going unto these Gentiles. Let's keep going unto these people in Nigeria. Let's keep going unto the people that are around us. Let's keep going with the gospel, recognizing I've been loved by God. And it takes God's love to love them too. That's why we preach it. That's why we wait on it. That's why it's in our Bible for us to point to them as we preach it and see that God's love is special. It propitiated you. It appeased you in the sight of God. His anger towards us is gone. Our Father, we are weak and helpless sinners. But your love for us in Jesus Christ, it has prevailed. It is all conquering. It is all powerful. It is unstoppable. It cannot be resisted. Not when you pour it upon us in our heart. And that's what you've done, Father. You haven't only offered it to us, but you gave it to us. You haven't only saved us if we will, but you've made us willing. And you've made us take you and trust you. Help us to see, Father, that you love us in everything that you do. Whether you bless, whether you curse, whether you take, whether you give, whether you withhold, and even whether life is bitter. It doesn't matter. You love us in every circumstance, even if you're chastising us. And our Father, just as you used Paul in his affliction, in his suffering, in his torment in prison, as you used him as a prisoner to speak unto kings, you fulfilled your eternal purpose and you brought him in chains in front of kings and he preached your gospel as a testimony unto the world. And you used him in the prison as you got him into safely instead of being killed, to
to write these epistles. And you used him to bring the gospel unto the world. And his purpose, it was fulfilled. It can't be stopped. Don't let our purpose be stopped. Don't let anything hinder us. And we give you permission as weak creatures who can do nothing else to do all of your will and all of your good pleasure in using us to spread your purpose in the gospel. And may people be blessed because we have been with Jesus and have seen your love. Help us to meditate on it both day and night. Help us to treat our families that way. Help us to dwell upon eternal realities and things that cannot be seen. Help us to be faithful with Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, it's by keeping his love before our minds. Help us to mature. Oh, God, speed us up that we dwell in your love and we bask in it and we don't come out. That we confess our sin because you're so tender. That we look to you for strength and for help. That we cry out unto you all the time. And we call upon you, Father, and we come unto you in our fears. And we don't try anything in our own strength, Father. Help us to be helpless and dependent on you and to love you back for all the love you share. You are a great God of mercy. You are a covenant keeper. And we bless you and we praise you forever. Help us go, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.